The passage for this morning will be in John 15, verses 1 through 9. If you have a black pew Bible in front of you, it'll be on page 1079. And when you're ready, if you'd like, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word. Starting in verse 1, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you call your church to yourself. You call your church together in the body to give you praise and honor and glory. You call us to love one another and to love you. You call us, Lord, and thank you for what can feel like new beginnings as the calendar turns another year here in 2023. But again, Lord, to us it seems like a change to you. You do not change. You are everlasting. Your loving kindness is everlasting. You are faithful. Your covenant is secure. In the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for sinners and rose again from the dead, that people from every nation, tribe, and tongue who believe in Jesus Christ have the promise of eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would draw our hearts and minds away from the things of this world and fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and give us, by your Spirit, empowerment to live for you. Not just this coming here, but the very rest of our lives until we see you face to face, that we would run the race, that we would keep the faith, that we would fight the good fight. So, Lord, I pray that for us, in our finite way of looking at the world, you would help us to reset spiritually today. Help us to just trust in you with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, to acknowledge you and you alone in all ways and in all things, knowing that you make our path straight. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So happy New Year, everyone. Here we go. Again. Here we go again. May this year be a wonderful blessing of a year in your life and your faith. Here we are as a church. Pastor Evan and myself have already actually through we do a what we call an elder retreat and in the fall, and we calendar out the whole next year of things we're going to preach through and teach through and talk about. So this month in January, we're going to focus just in January, four messages on prayer, because we believe it's essential and important. So today's message, People of Prayer, is the series. Power of Prayer is the message today, to call our church to pray to the Lord according to His will. And then in the spring, we're going to begin the book of Hosea, Old Testament prophet Hosea. And the title of that series is going to be Return to Me. If you know anything about Hosea and the unfaithfulness of God's people at that time and why and how that prophet was sent to speak to God's people, return to me. God loves you as a husband loves his wife. So return to me. And then when we're done with Hosea, we're going to go into Hebrews for the rest of the year. And the title of that series will be Jesus is Better. Jesus is Better. It's all about Jesus. It always has been, is now, and forever will be about Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, our Creator and our Savior. And so today, as we jump into this passage, I have been personally blessed in the preparation of this, and I pray that you likewise are blessed as we go through it on prayer and our need for prayer. In Luke 11, it is recounted that the disciples of Jesus came to Him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples to pray." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say..." And instead of me preaching it to you, I invite us to pray together what is commonly called the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray that together as a congregation this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is the way Jesus taught his followers to pray. In Luke 11, Jesus goes on to teach his followers in Luke 11, 5 through 8, a parable about prayer. And it's a story about a man who had a friend come to visit, and it was late at night. So the man goes to his neighbor's house and knocks on the door and says, "Friend, give me a loaf of bread, because a traveling friend has come to visit. I have nothing to feed him." And the neighbor is like, "Hey, I locked the door. I'm in bed with my family. The kids are all put to bed. The family's in bed. I don't have time to get up and get you, you know, this loaf of bread for you." But Jesus completes his teaching in Luke 11, 8, saying, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." And Jesus uses this parable after teaching his disciples how to pray to invite us to persistently pray. Don't give up. He follows that with the teaching that I think many of you might be familiar with, at least I hope you are, in Luke 11, 9 and following. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." The ask, seek, knock principles of prayer. Because Jesus says, "For whoever asks receives, and whoever seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And then Jesus interjects another mini parable, as it were, in the midst of this teaching on prayer. And he says, "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he?" If you're a father and you love your children and your children ask you for something, do you give them something other than what they asked for? Or as a loving father, wouldn't you give them what they asked for? Jesus says a very poignant statement here in Luke 11, 13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And so he fulfills the intent of his mini parable there, saying and inviting in persistence, in the way I taught you to pray, and ask, seek, and knock. Ask me! I mean, just imagine that. God saying to you, his children, ask. Where's the asking? Come on. Give me your best shot. Keep on asking. Ask, seek, and knock. Heavenly Father will give you out of his treasure. And I don't mean health, wealth, and prosperity. The Holy Spirit. His grace. His knowledge. His truth. Interestingly, in this chapter, towards the end of Luke chapter 11, I'm going to make a segue here. Today's a little bit of a topical sermon, you might call it, on prayer. But there's a hint here in Luke chapter 11 on a core teaching from our Lord Jesus Christ. That in 29 and following of that chapter, you see some of the people came to Jesus and asked him for a sign. And Jesus says, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah. I'm reading in Luke 11, 29, 30 and following. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Catch that. Jesus, in a teaching time about prayer with his followers, and even in a confrontational time about those who were seeking something other than what Jesus had to offer, stood in their midst and said, something greater than the wisest man who ever lived on earth, perhaps one of the richest men who ever lived on earth, one of the most powerful men who ever lived on earth, something greater is right in front of your face. Do you see it? And then he adds in Luke 11, 32, something greater than Jonah is here. What's the something greater that you and I ought to be praying about, praying for, who we should be praying to? So today, I hope in some small way to encourage you, perhaps, Lord willing, if the Spirit bless, to inspire you to pray to the something greater. Pray to God. And what prayer, the power of prayer, might look like in a person's life. So we're going to begin with one of the longer prayers recorded in Scripture, which was actually prayed by Solomon. Back in 2 Chronicles 6, turn there with me and follow along, because I'm going to kind of have to go over this relatively quickly in the first point. The power of a prayer-filled house. The power of a prayer-filled house from King Solomon in 2 Chronicles 6. What's happening in this event? Though David said to the Lord, I will build you a house, speaking of a temple, because the tabernacle had been there up to that period of time, and then David wanted to build the temple in Jerusalem. The Lord said to David, 2 Samuel 7, it's actually one of the most backbone core chapters of the entire Old Testament, 2 Samuel 7. The Lord said, well, David, you want to build a house for me? I'm not going to let you do that. Your hands are hands of bloodshed, but I rather will build you a house. This is one of the most ironic, beautiful twists and turns of God's providence and sovereignty in the lives of his people and the king. The king has a desire to build God a house, and God says, oh yeah, I'll one-up you. I'm going to build you a house. And in 2 Samuel 7, he's saying, what he means by that is not a physical house like a temple, but there will not lack on the throne of David a king who sits and rules. And from that prophetic teaching, we have now Jesus Christ, the King, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David, who sits on the throne forever and ever and rules. In the midst of that, then, as the next generation would come up, Solomon, David's son, builds the temple and then does a dedication prayer. I just want to sit in this prayer for this first message, this first point of this message. The power of a prayer-filled house. And just look at the things. I've listed them there in the sermon outline, as it were. Look at the things that Solomon prayed for and the way he prayed. If you have your Bibles open there in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon said in verse 1, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. I have built you a lofty house and a place for your dwelling forever. Then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel. So actually from verses 3 through 11, the king is not praying yet. He's blessing the nation at the temple. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hands, saying, since the day I brought my people up from the land of Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there. Nor did I choose any man for a leader over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there. And Solomon recounts this promise of God to his father David, now fulfilled in the completion of the temple. Verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 6. There I have set the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the sons of Israel. The presence of God, the covenant of God, the temple of God, built with human hands. Starting in 2 Chronicles 6:12 begins the prayer portion. A description of how Solomon's body was positioned. Imagine a leader of a nation, a king, doing this. Oh, I wish that a president of the United States would do this. Then he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and set it in the midst of the court. And he stood on it, knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, and then one of the longest prayers recorded in Scripture. Isn't it awesome? Just that? And what did he pray for? I have to, unfortunately, I can't make the whole message out of this Chronicles passage because I have more to go that I believe the Lord will bless us with. So let me just point out some of the high points here in the prayer. In 2 Chronicles 6:14, Solomon said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants. There's no God like God. There's no God like the God of Israel. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now revealed to us in Jesus Christ, there is no God like God who keeps his promises to his people, who is the living God, the Creator God, the Savior God. In 2 Chronicles 6:18 through 21, I love this. Because even with the history of 2 Samuel 7, even with the history of David wanting to build a house, and then God saying to David, I'll build you a house, but then even the building of this magnificent temple, in the prayer dedication of the temple, Solomon prays in 2 Chronicles 6:18, Behold, heaven in the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. God cannot live in houses built by men. God's the builder. God, the true God, the creator God of the universe, doesn't live in a house that we build, but he's the one who builds us. It's going to be important in the second point. In 2 Chronicles 6:18 through 21, and you also have this introduction here in verse 21 to a echoing, repeated theme that Solomon's going to pray during this prayer over and over in every topical point that he prays. He's going to say, hear from your dwelling place from heaven, hear and forgive. So the king of the nation, in the dedication of the temple, prays before the people, Lord God, hear from your dwelling place in heaven and forgive. So what are the things that are prayed for? Quickly. Genesis 6, 22 through 23. Justice between neighbors. If a man sins against his neighbor, hear from heaven. Act and judge your servants is the prayer. Second Chronicles. Did I say Genesis a second ago? Oh, come on, Corey. We're in 2 Chronicles 6. 2 Chronicles 6:24 and 25. And it's also repeated the same concept in 34 and 35. When the people are defeated before an enemy, or if they have to go to war against an enemy, hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people, is there in verse 25. 2 Chronicles 6:26-27, the need for rain. What about nature? When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned. You mean there's a connection between their sin and the providence and provision of rain? But if they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin, when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive. And the rains may come. In 2 Chronicles 6:28-31, what about natural disaster? 2 Chronicles 6:28, famine is mentioned. Pestilence, blight or mildew, locust, grasshopper. If enemies besiege them, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, Is it possible that something like COVID could be a judgment of God on the world? And a thunderclap warning, as Piper would call it, that we ought all repent and come close to God? Solomon prayed this way in 2 Chronicles 6. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive. Repeat it again in verse 30. How about 2 Chronicles 6, 32 through 33? You see, Solomon's still praying, by the way. Remember, imagine he's on his knees, hands toward heaven, in front of all the people, still praying this. And what's powerful here is that the dedication of the temple, a prayer for all peoples of the earth, the foreigner. If they come from a far country, for your great name's sake, your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls you. I'm reading in 2 Chronicles 6:33. In order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I built is called by your name. That's about as close to Old Testament missions as you get right there. And make no mistake about it, God is not just the God of Israel. Even at the dedication of the temple, King Solomon prayed for all the peoples of the world. He is the Savior for all nations. Now don't get me wrong, He is the God of Israel. I didn't say the negative that He isn't. But what I'm saying is how remarkable that at the temple dedication, the king prayed for the blessing to the nations. The battle repetition in 34 and 35, sin and repentance in 2 Chronicles 6, 36 through 39. Then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, their prayer and supplications, maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned. Just for favor in 6, 40 through 42. Now, what is the result of King Solomon's prayer, the dedication of the temple? It's recorded in 2 Chronicles 7, 1 and following. Here's the result. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Oh, the power of a prayer-filled house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly He is good, truly His loving kindness is everlasting. I'm looking for the day not only that a president would get on his knees and pray, but that God's people would get on their knees and pray. Fall down before a mighty and glorious Shekinah glory God. He is the same God, you know. And this begins to give us a glimpse into the design of this message, as it were. Because my first point, the power of a prayer-filled house, is really seen there in 2 Chronicles 7. What's the power? Did you ever hear somebody say, prayer is powerful? Can I suggest to you a thought? Prayer is only as powerful as the God to whom you pray. You see, if your prayer is to something other, someone different, anything other than the one true God of the universe, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Creator and Savior God, if your prayer is to anything else, then your prayer is not powerful. It is powerless. Prayer itself, by itself, is actually powerless. It is only as powerful as the object to whom you pray. That's why idolatry is such an affront to the true God. Really, created beings would pray to a piece of wood or serve something other than God? You know how powerless and suicidal that actually is. But if in all these prayers, think again over that amazing list of things that Solomon just covered in his dedication prayer. There's no God like you, covenant keeping, who doesn't live in houses, who hears and forgives, justice between neighbors, strength in war, need for rain, natural disaster for all the nations on the earth. In view of our sin and repentance, for God's favor, in all of these things, only God can do that and answer that. So the only power in a prayer-filled house is God Himself. So then let's go to point number two, the power of the house builder. The power of the house builder. Turn with me to Psalm 127, please. Psalm 127. The power of the house builder. Reading the whole psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. This is one of the psalms or songs of ascents. And if you look through, like from Psalm 120 and following, a lot of the psalms there are also titled a song of ascents. What is a song of ascent? This is when God's people are literally ascending into the temple. What temple? The very temple that Solomon built. And they're going into that temple, and imagine, I want to share with you, here's the vision, here's the thought. Well captured by Charles Spurgeon as he introduces Psalm 127. A song of ascents for Solomon. Spurgeon writes, "It was meet that the builder of the holy house should be remembered by the pilgrims to its sacred shrine." So this psalm would have been sung as they ascended into their worship. The title probably indicates that David wrote it for his wise son, that would be Solomon, in whom he so greatly rejoiced, and whose name Jedidiah, or beloved of the Lord, is introduced into the second verse. The words beloved of the Lord is the word Jedidiah. The spirit of his name, Solomon, or peaceable. Solomon from the Hebrew word shalom, peace. Breathes through the whole of this most charming song. If Solomon himself was the author, this is Spurgeon wondering if it was David or Solomon who might have written Psalm 127. It comes fitly from him who reared the house of the Lord. It comes from the architect and builder of the temple. And wouldn't that be interesting if it was Solomon and he writes, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Observe how in each of these songs the heart is fixed upon Yahweh alone. Read the first verses of the Psalms from Psalm 120 to the present song. And they run thus. I cried unto the Lord. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. Let us go unto the house of the Lord. Unto thee will I lift up mine eyes. If I had not been with the Lord, they that trust in the Lord, when the Lord turned again the captivity, the Lord and the Lord alone is lauded at each step of these songs of the ascents. So as people went into the temple to worship, it was all just focused on Yahweh, on God. Oh, for a life whose every halting place shall suggest a new song unto the Lord, writes Spurgeon. Now, what's interesting about Psalm 127 is this. Again, I'm going to go back to Spurgeon here. God's blessing on his people as their one great necessity and privilege is here spoken of. We are here taught that builders of houses and cities and systems and fortunes and empires and churches all labor in vain without the Lord. But under the divine favor, they enjoy perfect rest. Sons, who are in the Hebrew called builders, are set forth as building up families under the same divine blessing to the great honor and happiness of their parents. It is a builder's psalm, writes Spurgeon. Every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God, and unto him be praise. Psalm 127. It's fitting here. I think it's fair to say, unless the Lord builds, I'll use my own family as an example, the Gagneau house. Put your own last name in there as your family. I could also say, unless the Lord builds First Baptist Church. Unless the Lord builds His church. Unless the Lord builds. Maybe in modern day colloquial Coryism, we're fooling ourselves. In the positive, when the Lord builds, oh, God is powerful and God is good and God is faithful. So let us align our hearts and minds aright at the beginning of this 2023. That unless the Lord builds my family, builds our church, unless the Lord is glorified and in the center of all things in my life, it's just not going to turn out. I have a couple stories I want to share with you. Put them side by side. This comes from a book about a man named Pastor Ray, who served in Texas some years ago. And he had a deacon named William James. Mr. James came to his pastor, Pastor Ray, and he said this about his family. This is a quote. "I used to get greatly worried with my father about the matter of time he took out for family prayer. For instance, when the crabgrass and the Johnson grass were doing their worst to choke out the cotton and the corn, my father persisted in his habit of each morning calling together every member of the family and all the hired hands for family worship." So this is William the son talking about his dad. "He would take time to read a long scripture to make what seemed to me an unnecessarily long discussion of it, to pray a long prayer. In all, it would consume not less than half an hour." Is half an hour really that long? "Sometimes more, while the crabgrass and the Johnson grass grew unmolested." You know what the pastor answered to this son? Here's the answer, Pastor Ray. "Yes, William. I know all that time for all those people taken out of the field was mighty hard on the cotton crop and the corn crop. But William, I know your family. I know all the seven children that grew up in that home. Four boys, three of them deacons, the other an active member of a Baptist church. I know the three girls, all of them good Christian women and active members of Baptist churches. Yes, William, it was pretty hard on the cotton crop and on the corn crop. But if I know anything about real values, it was proven to be mighty good on the boy crop and the girl crop." See, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who build it. I have another story from the same book on Pastor Jeff Ray. It recounts that day Reverend George McCall was assisting Pastor Ray in a revival meeting. And one day they sat in the pastor's little study talking, planning, praying, and there was a knock on the door. Mr. Ray invited them to come in. And entered an old man who had been a member of Caldwell Church for more than 40 years. He had his son with him. His son was a 40-something-year-old lawyer. And the son had agreed to come with the old man to pray because the son was a drunkard, wasting his life and imperiling usefulness and future on drink. For convenience, the book says, let's call the father Mr. Blank and the son Zed. The greetings were over. Mr. Blank, the father, says in a pious voice to the two pastors, George McCall and Pastor Ray, "Brethren, Zed, my drunk lawyer son, was willing to come down here to ask you, brethren, to pray for him. I wonder if you will have time right now to pray for him." Of course, the two pastors, the two preachers, did as they had been asked. Brother McCall prayed. Mr. Ray prayed. Mr. Ray did not ask the elder Mr. Blank to lead in prayer because he had never been known to pray in public. Mr. Ray had called on him more than once in the little church. You know, there was a tradition back in the day in small Southern Baptist churches where it could be the beginning of the service, the end of the service, the pastor would say, out of the blue, completely out of the blue, "Brother Joe, would you please close us in prayer? Yeah. Brother Bill, would you please pray?" Okay? Every time that Mr. Blank was called on for prayer, he would not. He would always refuse. He knew it would do no good to call upon the Father to pray now in that situation. So the two preachers, having prayed, got up from their knees, and the old man, Mr. Blank, not accustomed to the unusual posture, was laboriously making his way up also, when the drunken son began in stammering manner of a drunken man, "Pa, now, Pa, you pray. You know, Pa, I have never heard you pray. You pray, Pa." But Pa didn't pray even then. Mr. Ray, telling the tragic story, invariably concluded, "What? A son 40 years old and never heard his father pray? Of course he had a drunken son. What else would you expect?" You see, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who build it. And this applies to Solomon's temple. And this applies to your home. Pray. Fervently pray. The power of a prayer-filled house during the prayer dedication of Solomon is God's glory, the Shekinah glory of God Himself being present. And it points to the house builder, as we see from Psalm 127, that the Lord must build the house. Even as they ascended up to worship in the temple, not only did they give God the glory for building the temple, but they also said, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full," and brought it down to the level of the family. Third point, to call a church to pray to the Lord according to His will. The power of abiding prayer. Turning to John 15, please turn there with me. A sermon like this would not be complete without Jesus again teaching us. Gospel of John, chapter 15. The scripture is already read for us this morning. And so we come to it in the third point. Let me point out the list of study notes, as it were, doctrinal points. The word abide is used 6 times positively. There's one that's used negatively, the 7th. Abide how? In me, says Jesus. And I in you, says Jesus, verse 4. And includes the concept of not just abiding in Jesus and Him abiding in you, but also abiding in my words, the teachings of Jesus. And then there is an invitation for prayer here too. Let us listen again to Jesus, John 15, 1 through 9. "I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." See, apart from Jesus, you can go live your own life and do something, right? You can kind of do Jesus on the side. You can do religion on the side, right? And you can kind of take care of your own life and your own job, your own career, your own family, right? No, that's not what Jesus said. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Is this not parallel to Psalm 127? That we're going to labor in vain unless the Lord builds the house. My own discipleship, my marriage, my children, my work, my life, my family, our church, this nation, whatever nation you might be from. Apart from Jesus, it will amount to a hill of beans. It will be nothing. But in Jesus Christ, if you abide in Him and He abides in you, what might happen? If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. A lot of people read that verse and they take out the genie out of the bottle. Ask whatever you wish and you can do anything. God, I want my Corvette. I want my Lamborghini. I want my vacation to Hawaii. Come on, God. Is that what the passage is saying? That you can ask whatever you wish, meaning anything you want? No, there's a qualifier. The qualifier is, if you abide in Jesus and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to say something here on the promise of God. It's not me making a promise to you. It's God. God loves to answer prayers according to His will. And He will answer your prayer when you pray according to His will. He's going to answer your prayers according to His will. If you know His Word and His Word is in you and you pray, instead of praying for that Lamborghini, it's going to be more like this. Lord, save my lost family. Lord, be glorified among the nations. Lord Jesus, keep this church unified. Lord, Father, be glorified in the fruit that you give us as disciples. Prayers like that will never go unanswered because they're according to God's will and according to His Word. And He loves to bring fruit out of His people and out of His church. And then when that fruit happens and that ministry happens and you see something that God did, we could all stand around and say, not a single one of us did that. God did that. And He gets the glory. So are we praying that way? Because He said that invitation, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Calling our church to pray to the Lord according to His will. There is power in a prayer-filled house. There is power because of the house builder. And there is power in abiding prayer. Abide in Jesus. Pray according to His will and see if He will not answer. As the clock has turned this year, 30 years ago this year, the Lord called me to Christ and caused me to be born again. 30 years of ministry. And I have been like Israel in the desert sometimes, whining and complaining because things didn't go my way. But I stand here as a testimony before you to say, God is faithful and God's will is always done, even if it takes decades. Don't give up on God. He's not giving up on you. Pray, church. Pray, church. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your children. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. Pray, church. Be a people of prayer. And the power is not in the prayer. The power is a living God who answers according to His will. Pray to God, church. Pray and don't give up. He's not done with us yet. Five things to pray for as we finish out this sermon. Five application points. As we begin 2023, five things to pray for. One, pray for salvation for yourself. Start as close to home as you possibly can. You, right here, between you and God. Paul in Romans chapter 10 wrote, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. In verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a 100% guarantee. And it starts with you. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, if you call on the name of the Lord, that's prayer. If you pray to Jesus Christ, I believe you died for my sins and you rose again. Lord, save me. God's will be done in your life and He will save you. But you must call on Him. If you are a saved believer here today, already having received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, pray for salvation for anyone that you know in your life that is lost. It could be your family, it could be co-workers, it could be people you run into. I believe according to Acts chapter 17, when Paul, preaching in Athens, said that God the Creator has determined the appointed times and boundaries of our habitation. I think God put you as a saved person in your place of life, in your family, in your work, in Bettendorf, Iowa, Quad Cities, or Africa, Korea. I think God put you there as a believer to share Christ with non-believers around you. Go be salt. Go be light. Go share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for salvation for yourself, for your family, and for everyone in your life. Second point of prayer. Pray for your church, your spiritual leaders, our unity, and our mission together. This is one where you ought to be, I hope, encourage you to write these down. Five quick points. I'm giving scriptures with them. They're not in the notes. Day one, 2023. We're going to pray according to God's will and watch Him answer to His glory. Pray for your church, your spiritual leaders, our unity, and our mission together. From Philippians 1, Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And down in verse 27 of Philippians 1, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Pray that God will superglue us together to sacrifice everything for the sake of the gospel. And God would love to answer that prayer. Other places in Scripture where Paul says simply, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your church. Pray for our unity. Pray for our mission. Which leads to the third point. Pray for missionaries. Pray for missionaries to, with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, push back the darkness of this evil world. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. This is for evangelists who serve locally and for missionaries who serve internationally. Pray that they will speak the gospel with boldness, with grace, with truth, with love, but speak it. And by the way, to the first point, pray for yourself to be saved or pray for your family to be saved. Realize that if you pray for your family to be saved, God might use you to speak the gospel to your family. Don't just pray and let it go. I don't know if that's a theology that matters out there anymore. I mean, pray, leave it to God and let it go. What if God's put a burden on your heart for a lost family member and you pray for that family member, you also have to be the one willing to tell them the gospel with boldness. Speak it as you should. You go, hey, we got grandpas and grandmas in this room. And in our culture in America, for some dumb reason, people say, well, I can't tell my adult children what to believe anymore. Or people say about their little children growing up, I'm going to let them decide what to follow when they grow up. Well, that just means you don't believe it yourself in the first place. If you don't have the wherewithal in your own heart, mind, and soul to save them through the preaching of the truth of the gospel, then what do you believe? So you go tell them, Christian. Why did God save you? Go tell them. Don't just pray for them and then stay silent. The truth of the Word of God reveals to us that your eternal soul is at stake. Recover the urgency of the truth of the gospel that only in Jesus Christ is a person forgiven. Share the gospel with your family and your friends. Pray for that to happen. The fourth point of prayer, pray for governing authorities. In 1 Timothy 2, we actually preached through this Timothy books this last year. There's a whole sermon on this passage, but Paul says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. Pray for your nation. Pray for the executive branch, the judicial branch, congressional branch of our government. Pray for governments worldwide. Pray that the enemy might be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. You know, if we pray according to God's will, not only might they be saved and they be changed, but you and I might be saved and you and I might be changed. This world, you know, America has become so divided and so polarized. Church, pray for your enemy. Let Jesus build the house and see what he'll build. Be awesome. Fifth, pray for spiritual growth. Last prayer point to encourage you today. Pray for spiritual growth and greater service for yourself and your church. I hope in some small way I've encouraged you and invited you to pray to God. He is the power. Prayer is not the power. God is the power. Align ourselves with God in salvation first and in abiding prayer and see what he will do. So I close with reading Colossians 1:9 and following. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Pray, church, that we will grow to that. Lord, I thank you for your word, your truth. God, I thank you for your glory filling the temple. And I thank you that in Jesus Christ, something greater is before us than Solomon. Lord, I thank you that you died on the cross for our sins and you rose again from the dead, that all who believe in you have forgiveness of their sin. Hear from heaven and forgive. If there's anyone in the hearing of this message right now, Lord, that they would look to God, their Savior. Pray to Jesus. Believe that you died on the cross for us and rose again, and be saved. And Lord, in the time to come, none of us know how much time we have left on this earth. Give us a sense of urgency to share the gospel with our lost family, acquaintances, friends, co-workers, a lost nation, a lost world. Bless our mission trips this year as we go to 3 places in the world, Turkey, Kenya, Brazil. Bless us as we go back home to our families to minister to our children. Lord Jesus, build the house. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.